And thank the Lord. Let me make sure I get turned on here. Okay, good. I was hearing these guys talk about that message on wives. I was reminded, I preached this message not too long ago at our church. I was tempted to preach it tonight. And I like to try to encourage people as much as I can. And, you know, I preached a message for wives, how to get the most out of your captivity. And, you know, sometimes they look at it like that, don't they? But the Lord is good. I want to thank Dr. Carter and Pastor Stephen for allowing me to come and be a part of this meeting. It's my honor and privilege to be identified with this great ministry. And I tell you, it's a privilege I have to be the friend of these precious men and this mighty man of God who stood in this pulpit over the years and held this ministry strong. And thank God for that. I tell you, you just don't find that everywhere. We live in a changing world, don't we? And what a changing world. And I'm going to share a little bit about that tonight. I do appreciate the good message. I've taken good notes. I've got some messages to preach when I get home, so amen, brother. God bless you. You know, preaching does a lot of things. One, it'll stir you up. I got stirred, didn't you? Preaching really promotes preaching. It also will instruct you and help you and give you insight, so thank the Lord. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Now, that means simply, there's nothing new under the sun. Somebody said it or thought of it before you got it. And if not, then the Spirit of God will give it to somebody in this generation. So and the Bible says, if you put them in remembrance, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you just need to, I'm talking Tennessee now. You just need to remind people of what God has said. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me tonight and to the book of Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19. I'm going to give you some verses, and sometimes I'll just give you references and tell you about the verse and let you look it up. I'm going to do a little of that tonight. excuse me. But I want God to use this message to help us to understand. We're in a battle tonight. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
We're in a battle for not only for our nation, and anyone who doesn't believe that we're in a battle for our nation has been asleep the last few months. We're also in a battle for our churches, and we're losing a lot of churches. They tell us 150,000 people quit going to church every week in the United States. 150,000. We're not Protestant, we're Baptist.
Amen.
But they tell us 47 Protestant churches close every week. 150,000 people gonna quit going to church. We need revival.
Yes.
I want you to look with me tonight in the gospel according to Luke chapter number 19. And we'll look down in just a few verses. The Bible says in verse 26, Luke chapter 17, verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they buildeth. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Father, dear Lord, I thank you again for your goodness, and I pray you might help me tonight. Lord, that you might anoint me fresh and new with your Spirit. And dear God, help me to say the things that you've put on my heart that's pleasing to thee. And Lord, I ask you to do tonight what I cannot do. And that, dear Lord, is to open our hearts and our minds of understanding. And Lord, I believe that we are living in the day of the greatest responsibility that any Christian has ever had. Help us tonight. When the last amen is said in this service, may we leave here determined that we're going to please you with our lives and make a difference in this world. And we'll thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus tells us what it's going to be like in the last days. Now, I believe that we're living in the last days of the Gentile. I believe that we're living in those days. I don't know when the Lord's coming. He may not come for 100 years, but I'll be surprised if we're here next year. He's coming. And this world is changing. The Lord Jesus tells us what the world is going to be like when he comes back to this earth. He says it's going to be like the days of Noah. You read in the book of Genesis chapter number 6, you'll find out that man's thoughts were evil continually. We're losing a generation, and they're losing their minds. It's hard to imagine what goes through the minds of people today. Only God knows that. But we're headed that direction. And the Lord Jesus said, not only is this world going to be like the world of Noah's day, but he mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. I heard many years ago, it was probably 30 years ago now, I heard our dear brother Lester Roloff preach a message on the end time sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. One of the most powerful messages I think any preacher's ever preached against sin. You would think he preached it today. As a matter of fact, he said it caused him more problem than any message he ever preached in his life. And I believe there's places around this world that is like Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're headed that way in America. Who would have ever dreamed that we would be accepting what we accept as a nation and what we tolerate in this world? Who would ever think that America would accept what she has accepted as the standard of leadership in our nation, in our local governments, and all over the place? The Bible says in Proverbs 18:5, it is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow righteous in judgment. We have tonight what we have accepted. The Lord Jesus tells us what this world is going to be like. The world is waxing worse and worse. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving, and they're being deceived. I want to illustrate that tonight, and then I'm going to share with you the title of my message. I want you to stand with the crucifix. I want you to imagine, if you would, that this dear brother represents God. Can everybody understand that? He represents God. And let me get a couple of young men. You two young men, come and help me just a second. And I want to show you what's happening in the world today, and then I'm going to share with you the title of my message and just a few thoughts on this subject. And I want you to represent the world. This dear brother represents the world, and this dear brother represents Christians. Does everybody get it? Now, the Bible says that we're to be separated unto God. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Our separation is unto God from the world. But what happens today is Christians are separated from the world. They keep their distance. But the Bible says the world is waxing worse and worse. It's getting away from God. It's moving further away from God. It keeps moving further away from God. And the Lord Jesus said one day it's going to arrive at the place that it was in Noah's day. Evil, continual. And as the world waxes worse and worse, God's people are still separated from the world. They're away from the world, but they've come a long way from where Christians used to be. Can you imagine taking a 21st century Christian and putting them in the first century? Or can you imagine taking a first century Christian and putting them in it? Now, in this church, thank God for this place. This is a great church. And the reason it's a great church is because God's had someone here holding this place, not drifting with the world. The world's waxing worse and worse. And as they move away from God, they're going to pass where Sodom and Gomorrah was. That was just one part of the world. And the Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot. And I want you to think about tonight, not that the world is getting worse, because it is. We know that, right? But I want you to think about the other side of the coin and what's happening to Christians. And I want to speak tonight on this subject, Lot-minded believers living in a Gomorrah-minded world. Lot-minded believers. You see, what we fail to realize is the Lord Jesus is not just talking about how the world is moving away from God, but he also tells us in his chapter that people are becoming Lot. Thank you, fellas. I want you to think about Lot. Now, the Bible tells us that about Lot, just so you understand, the Word of God says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. We're living in a day where we have a world that has the mind of Gomorrah, but we have believers that think like Lot. Now, thank God, not all believers are like that. There are some believers who have stayed separated unto God. Thank God for that. But you and I both know men, women, churches that have drifted so far from where they used to be years ago, and now they accept all kinds of stuff in the ministry. They've learned how to accept so much that men literally would roll over in their grave if they knew it. Can you imagine what is accepted and tolerated in churches today across America? And that's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine. Just accepted and tolerated. What has happened to God's people? They are losing their minds. And not only is the world waxing worse and worse, but they're becoming Lot-minded. They think like Lot thought. Now, I want you to turn with me back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to look tonight at this man, Lot, and see some things in his life, and we won't have time to look at a lot of them, but I want to give you a couple of them tonight, how to identify a Lot-minded believer. A Lot-minded believer. Now, the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 13, and Abram went up out of Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him into the south. And let's look on down. The Bible says, and Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. Look down at verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And you know the story. The Bible says that they had so much, Lot had so much, that he literally could not keep everything he had. And so Abraham gave Lot a choice. And the Word of God says that Lot looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Word of God says he made a decision and he moved his family, pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. You read on and you read that Lot pitched his tent and Abraham built an altar. Today, we're building tents and pitching the altar, by the way. But this man Lot left Abraham, moved his family toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you know the rest of the story. You can read on. He went in Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, Sodom and Gomorrah got in him. And Lot is a terrible example of a believer. As a matter of fact, there are two great failures in all of human history. The greatest failures of all human history, number one, is a man by the name of Judas. He's a man that got so close to heaven, he kissed the door of heaven and went to a devil's hell. Now, that's the greatest failure. The second greatest failure in all of human history is this man, Lot. Lot, a man who was so blessed and had so much, but yet he threw it all away. He lost everything, and his life is a testimony of just how bad a child of God can be. And if we did not read in 2 Peter where he was a righteous man, it would be hard to convince anyone that Lot was a child of God. But yet he was. And so the Lord Jesus is trying to prepare us for what we're facing in our life, I believe. And I believe today we need to awaken and understand that we have a world that needs God. Now, the world is waxing worse and worse. People don't think like they used to think. They think differently today. And what we have to do, we have to sober up love-minded believers and try to reach a world that is racing toward the judgment of God. Now, are you with me tonight?
Amen.
So how do you know that a person is Lot-minded? Well, let's see some things. Number one, Lot loved what he had more than he loved the one that gave it to him. Lot's heart was captured by the things that he had. The Word of God is very clear to tell us that he was rich. And Lot loved what he had. He loved it so much that he made a decision to move his family to keep everything that he had. The Word of God says in 1 John chapter 2, you can look it up later, verses 15 through 17, that we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then goes on to describe what is it in the world. And the Word of God says, if you love those things, the love of the Father is not in you. And then God tells us that one day the world will pass away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so here's a man, Lot, who fell in love with what he had. He loved things. Has there ever been a generation of Christians who were so wealthy as this generation today? Years ago, I was on a plane coming back from Asia, and we had left Hong Kong, and a dear man got on the plane and sat down next to me, and we had a conversation, and I discovered, and I asked him if he was a Christian. He said he was, and I found out that he was a child of God. He was a Presbyterian, and he told me about his faith, and I believe he trusted, he knew God as his Savior. And he asked me, he said, what have you been doing? And he was an engineer on the airport in Hong Kong, and he had been building in that part of the world. And I said, well, I'm doing missionary work, and we're coming back and having a meeting. He said, that's wonderful. And then he said, I work with missions in the Presbyterian denomination. And I said, well, that's interesting. When I don't know anything else to say to someone, I say, that's interesting. And I said, well, tell me about what you do. And he started telling me about it, and it truly was interesting. And he made a statement. This was about 15 or 17 years ago. And he said, I want to tell you something. He said, we've researched this. It's in print. He said, 90% of the wealth of the world, now this is 15, 17 years ago, is in the control and under the control of Americans. They don't own it, but they control 90% of the wealth of the world. And he said, Christians in the United States have enough wealth to evangelize the world. Well, I say amen to that. But here's what he said. He said, I'm convinced that if God's people will not use what God has put into their hands to reach this world, God will take it out of their hands and they'll lose it. And you and I have witnessed the greatest transfer, willing transfer of human wealth in the history of the world. We've witnessed it. We've seen the wealth of our nation flee. And let me tell you something. God gives you money to be used to, number one, provide for your family and promote the cause of Christ around the world. The reason God blesses us is not where we can keep it all, but where we can do right and spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. I was preaching in a church a few years ago. One of our young men is a pastor of a church, and he's in a building program, and I was preaching to the folk, and I said, I want to tell you something I've learned and something I've been assured of, and that's this, that if you're a member of a church that wants to do something for God and you're committed to God, God will make you prosper. God will take some of you dear people and he'll put great wealth into your hands. And I want you to know, one of these days, God's going to prove that he can bless you. But when God blesses you, he's blessing you for a reason. You need to use what God puts into your hands to help this church get established. I remember preaching, we broke the ground on our new auditorium and we took a big picture and everybody was there. And not out long after that, some people left. And the reason they left, well, they came up with a lot of reasons, but the reason they left was because they knew something. Somewhere between breaking the ground and having a dedication service, you're gonna run out of money. Buildings always cost more than you plan. Something is always going to surprise you, and you're going to need people to give a big sacrificial offering. Now, anybody that's been in the work of God for any length of time understands that what I just told you is true. And they understood. There's going to come a day that he's going to ask us for something. And we better get out of here and come back when this thing is done, or we may have to cash in some CDs. Lot made a decision. He had more than he could live with. He had more than he could take care of. But he made a decision to keep everything that he had, and he moved his family away from the place where God had blessed him. That is one of the marks of a Lot-minded believer. They'll do everything in their power to keep everything that they have. They do not heed the warning. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 and following. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's made to spend. My wife could say amen to that. It's called currency. But I want you to know something. The love of money is the root of all evil. I've been very careful in the ministry all my life, and I learned from Dr. Robertson not to use money as a promotion and not to use it to get people to do something, because I do not want in a young person's heart something to go off that he needs money. By the way, money is not what we need. That's not our great need. Our great need today, according to the Lord Jesus, is laborers. And with laborers comes everything they have. And then I never used, when we raised our children, my wife and I were very careful never to say, we can't do that because we don't have the money to do it. I did not want my children to think that they missed out on fellowship after church or they missed opportunities to go to Taco Bell or McDonald's because mom and daddy didn't have money, because I was afraid that my daughters would grow up one day and say, I'll never miss another thing because of money. Oh, God, deliver us from a generation that is given to making wealth when the world needs God. This mind of Lot has captured so much of the next generation that's to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the Lord Jesus is trying to let us see that we live in a day where the world is waxing worse, but God's people are falling in love with what one day is going to burn and perish. Number two, Lot failed to fix a problem with his spiritual leadership. The Bible says that there was contention between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham. There was a problem between Lot and Abraham. And the best thing to do is fix your problem and stay where you are. You know, I've never seen a day, Pastor. I've never seen a day when so many people who know God, who are members of church, are developing and have such problems with leadership. Now, I'm not just talking about the pastor. And if you got a problem with your pastor, fix it tonight. It'll cost you more than you ever dreamed. But people have a problem with the youth director, or they'll have a problem with the choir director, or they'll have a problem with this other person. The leadership that God has raised up to help minister to your family, the leadership that's given to helping you do something for God, is worthy of your support. And if you got a problem with another believer, especially somebody that's trying to help you, fix your problem. And if you can't fix it, go on anyway and stay where God has blessed you. Abraham had the blessing of God. Genesis chapter 12, he's the one who God said, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. Lot was the first person to get in on the blessing of Abraham. Do you know what? It's a blessing to be the member of a great church. You get in on this blessing. Now, this is where everybody ought to say amen.
Amen.
We are blessed to be a blessing. And here, Lot, he's captured by his wealth. He's got a problem with his leadership. He could say to the herdsmen, now, fellas, listen, I had nothing. Nothing till God blessed me through Abraham. And I don't know what your problem is, but whatever Abraham says, that's what we are going to do. Now, I don't know what Lot's wife played. Maybe that's part of the things when the Lord Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. And I'll tell you one thing, if she knew that one day the decision to leave the place that God had blessed her and blessed her children, if she knew one day she would turn and see her children burn in Sodom and Gomorrah, she would have buried her heels and not moved from the place that God had blessed her. And I want you ladies to know, you're helping your husband if you will help him fix his problem with spiritual leadership.
Yes.
Do you know how many people really want you to have a good day at the judgment seat of Christ? Not a lot of them. I was telling the preacher one day how Dr. Robertson cleaned my plow one time. Now listen, if you've never had a man of that caliber clean your plow hadn't been cleaned. My wife was there too. She witnessed it. Dr. Robertson straightened me out. I mean, straightened me out. And I said, thank you. I wrote him a note and I said, no one has ever cared as much for me as you do. No one has ever cared as much about me having a good day at the judgment seat of Christ as you have. Thank you. I love you. Changed our relationship. One day, Dr. Faulkner came to my office. My wife was the secretary, and we had other secretaries. He came to my office. He turned to her and he said, Miss Sexton, you can be dismissed. Ladies, y'all can go. Turn the light out, lock the door. I won't speak to Brother Tom. My wife came in, opened the door, and she said, honey, Dr. Faulkner's here. He wants to talk to you. I don't know what's going on, but he said, turn the lights out and lock the door. I went, uh-oh. I tell you what I did. I should be careful, but Dr. Faulkner, we had had a Halloween day. And I had on our buses, we had 65 bus routes. I was a bus director. We had Spook Alley. Oh, it was exciting. We took a part of the building, we put this black paper, and I got some bus workers, and we put devil costumes on and witch costumes and little demons walking around, and we drove the buses through Spook Alley and scared everybody to death. Had a big day. But when church was over, the godly people of Highland Park Baptist Church went out to the cars and they, what is this? The phone began to ring. They called Dr. Robertson, Dr. Faulkner. Dr. Faulkner came in my office on Monday morning and he said, you will never do that again. 40 years we've tried to live for God. 40 years we've held up the standard and you brought demons and devils. I said, oh, thank you. I thought, please don't kill me. Don't kill me. I was too naive to know anything. But listen, I learned my lesson. And hey, thank God somebody wants to help you. Yeah. I wouldn't be here tonight had I not had people help me that love me. Lot said, he ain't helping me. Yeah. I'll take all the blessing from him, but he's not going to help me. Number three, he started going the wrong direction. And he kept going the wrong direction. It's one thing to walk away, but it's another one to keep going. He had to know. The Bible says he looked toward Sodom. He leaned that way. He lived in it. And he loved it. Oh, listen. The day that he started that direction. How far do you want to go away from the path that God has for you? Do you want to just miss Wednesday night? Sunday school? Maybe Sunday night? You say, well, preacher, you know, we're busy. Hey, one step the wrong way, and the next thing, you've taken another step. Lot-minded believers are not aware of how far away they are from God. We built an auditorium in the back. We put a ceiling, I think it's 38 feet, and we built the back and the platform wasn't finished, so the guys were putting the drop ceiling in and it was way up there and they brought the frame and stopped about two-thirds of the way. And then we finished the platform and the air-conditioned people and the electricians and everything and came back. And they got ready to finish the ceiling. And it was 3 feet off center. And it hits right at the baptistry but it was off center. And it looked bad. And I said, fellas, this won't work. And they said, Pastor, you don't understand. You're talking about $20,000, $30,000 back charges to fix this. Why don't you live with that? I said, well, you know, if I never wanted people to look up, we could live with it. But half of my messages are, look up, he's coming again. I said, and every time they do, there's a crooked ceiling. He said, well, it was a quarter inch off back there.
Yeah.
A quarter inch. And that's what it's done. One step off path. And who knows where you're going to end up. Number four, he accepted what he never dreamed he would accept. I heard Lester Roloff preach on the end time sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you ever heard him, and if you ever saw him, he was a very unique man. And I remember hearing him say, can you imagine a child of God calling a Sodomite brethren? I heard him say that. I mean, he cleared off spot. Can you imagine a child of God calling a Sodomite brethren? Yeah. And I thought, goodness gracious. But that's what Lot did. He didn't know the difference from a man in Sodom and the Lord himself. He had accepted so much evil that he had lost all righteous judgment in his life. Number five, he failed to stay out when God got him out. You know the amazing thing, God got him out of Sodom. Isn't it amazing? Now he lost everything he had, but God got him out. He was captured, and all his wealth was captured. He's gone. And Abraham, God bless him, took his men, trained militia, and delivered Lot, and got all of his goods back. Hey, he's free.
Yeah.
What are you going to do now with that freedom, Lot? Going back into Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
Do you know, if you're a child of God, the Bible says that he'll give you a way out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God will deliver you. But once God delivers you, stay out.
Amen.
Stay delivered.
Amen.
Number six, he believed he could change Sodom with a political position. He was judge. If we've learned anything in America, we should learn this lesson. You will not change this country with a political movement or an election. Jesus called Simon the Zealot. I've always been fascinated with Simon the Zealot. A zealot out of that zealot movement, of movement rebelling against Rome. And the Lord Jesus called Simon the Zealot. His life teaches one great truth, that the gospel can do what a political party cannot.
Amen.
We need to learn that lesson again. What America needs is the gospel.
Yeah. Amen.
Let me give you one more. He didn't teach his children what he had been taught about God. He didn't teach his children. Now, I don't know all the reasons that God reminds us of Lot in the New Testament. I don't understand all of that. But I believe that we can learn something about the day in which we live. And that is that believers are changing. All over this country, they're accepting things. They love what they have. They get up and preach on prosperity. They talk about all, they're pulling down their barns and building bigger barns. Most people are concerned about the retirement program and the financial package than preaching the gospel. When you talk to young people about trying to help them, they say, no. Well, many of them, not all of them, many of them would say, well, I hate to bring this subject up, Brother Sexton, but can that church support a pastor?
Yeah.
And you want to say, not you. Brothers, Scott Hester just took the church in Key West. By the way, he's doing a good job. We helped that church. They voted and put it under our ministry for 6-8 months. We helped them get reestablished, and they called Brother Hester. Brother Hester came down, and he said, I love it. His wife said, we love it. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to raise support, and we're going to find a place to live, and we're going to take care. He said, I'm going to get some preachers to help me. I said, and so the church wanted him to come, and he said, yes. And I said, well, I got one more thing to tell you, Brother Hester. I should have told you before. You don't need to have to raise support. This church can support you full time. He said, you're kidding. I said, no. They've been waiting for you. Amen. They're ready to help you. Amen. All they want you to do is roll up your sleeves and get busy. Amen. And by the way, thank God for people like that. Amen. Amen. But God has a message in Lot's life that should encourage everybody. You see, God is interested in reaching this world more than we'll ever dream. And I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Genesis. I'm going to read you a prayer in Genesis chapter 19. Many, many years ago, I read through this portion of scripture on one occasion, and I saw this prayer and I had a big question. To be honest with you, it was one of those things that's hard to understand. Nobody has any private interpretation of Scripture. I'm just going to show you what God has helped me with this. It's time for Lot to be delivered. And the Lord goes to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he gets Lot. Now Lot wasn't going to leave, but they literally drug him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Pulled him out. And when Lot got out of Sodom and Gomorrah, God was going to bring judgment on that part of the world. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 19, the Word of God says in verse 18, and Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. He's talking about leaving. He said, behold now, thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, I want you to notice verse 21. See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Verse 22, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou hast come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. It's an unusual prayer. Lot's leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, and God's going to destroy this city with Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot says to God, Lord, would you spare one city? Lord, don't destroy Zoar. And God says, I will not overthrow the city for which thou hast spoken. That is one of the most unusual answers to prayer in, I believe, all the Word of God. How in the world did that happen? I believe for one brief moment, For one brief moment in Lot's life, he got out of what God was not in. He received the word of God in his backslidden condition. He took a step of faith with God. He found himself on praying ground, and he prayed for a city, and God spared it.
Yes. Amen.
I've never met a believer as vile and vexed as Lot. I've met some pretty bad ones, but I've never met one that I believe is equal to Lot. And yet, God, in his mercy, spared a city that this man prayed for. If God will answer Lot's prayers, God wants to answer our prayers. You say, why did God do that? I don't know. But I know this. Not only did God give Lot another chance, but God wanted that city to have a witness. And we know the rest of the story. He failed. We have power with God. Our prayers can change things. We can pray for people. We can pray for cities. We can pray for nations. We can pray, and God hears and answers prayers.
Amen.
I wonder how many people are going to be destroyed, and spend eternity in the lake of fire. How many people are going to die and go to a devil's hell because people don't pray and go after them with the gospel?
Yes.
Dear friends, we're living in this day with Lot-minded believers, and we're trying to reach a Gomorrah-minded world, and we got to do all that we can. We got to use the people God gives us, and we got to pray, oh God, in your mercy, in your judgment, oh God, remember mercy.
Yes.
And let's see God do something.
Yes.
I could not be more disappointed with where I am in my life. But I'm so glad that God has given us a promise and we can keep moving forward. I thought we'd have more people saved. I thought we'd have bigger ministry. I thought we'd be in more countries. I thought we'd be able to reach more people. And I think, oh dear Lord, help these Lot-minded believers around the world, these people that sit in our churches and hear the great songs, help them see this is not an hour of opportunity. It's an hour of responsibility. May God help us accept the responsibility that is in our hands and this day and this moment to shake this world for God. The Bible says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 10, the gospel shall be published in all nations. And we're looking for that day when the Lord will come and we'll leave this world. That shout, it's going to change this world like nothing's ever changed it. The world's racing toward judgment. It will one day be more vile than you and I could ever imagine if we leave this world and the Lord doesn't come. The young people that are preparing to serve God, only God knows. We can't even imagine what they're going to face. But the good news is that no matter where they are, no matter how far away from God they've become, if you can sober up a child of God, if you can help a child of God move away from their wicked lifestyle and get again on praying ground, that child of God can change the world.
Amen.
That's how much God wants to see people saved. And that's how much God's willing to use his people. I stand amazed that God will use us. Amen and amen. Let's make a difference in this world. Let's go ahead and understand that our nation will never be the nation you and I were born into, but it can be a nation that has a movement of God again. And it can begin with one person. You could be that person. Amen. Guard your mind. Guard your heart. Don't let the wealth of this world capture you. Don't develop a problem with leadership. Don't move away from where God is blessing you. Don't think you can change this world with any other method. The only tool that God has given us, the weapon of our warfare, is mighty through God. It will pull down the strongholds. But the weapon is the glorious gospel of Christ. That is our weapon. That is what we use. And if we'll keep preaching the gospel, we're going to see something happen. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. In just a moment, we're going to pray.